Congregation, last week we listened to the Lord Jesus praying for his people, as we have been for the past few weeks, as we've had the incredible privilege of hearing what lives in the heart of Christ, of hearing what his concerns are for his people, of hearing literally how he intercedes for his church right now at the Father's right hand. In other words, what we have seen and learned is that through this prayer, we are literally given a window into the heart of Christ. We are learning how much he loves his Father, but also how much he loves his people and what he was willing to do for his people. So last week, we considered how Christ specifically prayed that we would be kept in a world that is hostile to God, a world that is hostile to God's word, a world that hates the church of Jesus Christ, a world that is such dangerous territory for the people of God, a world that conspires against the very life that has been planted in the hearts of God's people, a world that is the domain of the prince of darkness, who conspires with that world, but also with our flesh, in order to draw us away from God. And it's very clear that Jesus knows that we, his people, that his disciples, that we cannot make it on our own in this world. And of course, what happened the next day proved that very, very sadly, because they forsook him and Peter denied him 3 times. But that's not just true for Peter and the disciples. It's for us. So we heard last week that rather than asking his Father to take us out of this world, no, he asked that we be kept in this world, because we have a purpose to fulfill. They had a purpose to fulfill, and so do we. And it's because of that prayer, that ongoing prayer, that we are kept. I've told you the story once before, but let me tell it again. It moves me deeply when I think of it. The story of two believers meeting each other. One of them went to travel to meet the other one. This one brother was waiting at the train station for his brother to arrive. And when the one brother got off the train, the other one met him. And he said, "Brother, how are you?" And he gave a one-word answer. He said, "Kept. Kept." I think about that a lot today. And I realize more than ever how much the brother expressed in that one word, kept. And dear believer, there's only one reason why you are still a believer today. Why you have not returned to the world like Demas did. Demas, an associate of Paul, who evidently was not a true believer because he returned to the world. He was not kept. Neither was Judas, the son of perdition. But Peter, he's the one who wrote that. Peter knew that he was kept. And Peter knew, had he not been kept, he would have gone the same way as Judas did. And so again, dear believer, I want to emphasize again how much we owe to the intercession of Christ, by which he preserves us in the salvation he has merited. Now, tonight we're going to see how he reinforces that whole idea, but from a different angle. And so our text will be verses 17 through 19. So not only does Jesus pray that we be kept from the world, but now look what he prays for. And he prays for right now. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that in order that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So in this text, we see the word truth three times, and we see the word sanctified three times. So those are the key elements of this text. So here Christ is praying for the sanctification of his people. A very important biblical term, a very important aspect of salvation. First of all, he focuses on the means unto their sanctification, namely God's word, the truth of God's word, the means unto sanctification. Secondly, the purpose of their sanctification, verse 18, in order that we may go into the world to fulfill the very purpose for which Christ gives us a place in this world. Each believer has a unique place in this world. And Christ is praying, Father, sanctify them in such a way that they will fulfill the purpose for which I have placed them in this world. So the purpose of sanctification. And thirdly, the basis for their sanctification. So moving, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. And we will see that Christ here is simply saying, for their sakes, I am going to the cross. I am giving myself as a sacrifice so that they also might be sanctified through the truth. So what we're learning here is that sanctification, as we will see, is a very important truth and a very important fruit of the crucifixion. Christ did not only die for your justification, believer, but we will see he died for your sanctification. For their sakes, I sanctify myself. So the means, the purpose, and the basis for sanctification. And I will tell you up front that I will spend very little time on my second point, not because it's not important, but because that verse in itself merits an entire sermon. I just want to show you how verse 18 connects verse 17 and 19, and I will do that briefly, but my primary desire is for us to understand what Christ is saying in verse 17 and 19, and then see how verse 18 connects the two. So Christ is praying for our sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. What a simple statement. Boys and girls, if I would ask you, what does that mean to you? What truth is he talking about? Well, again, he explains himself. He says, thy word is truth. And in verse 14, he has said, I have given them thy word. I gave thy word to these men. I communicated thy word to these men. I explained to these men what lives in thy heart. I have spoken to them in thy name. I have given them thy word. Ultimately, of course, we know that refers to the Lord Jesus himself. He himself is the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. That is one of the very special names of the Lord Jesus Christ. A very important name, a very meaningful name. Because what that name tells us, that Jesus has come into the world to reveal to us who his Father is. He has come into the world in order that God could express in his Son to us who he is. That's what we use words for, do we not? We use words to tell others what lives in our hearts. We use words to tell others what's on our mind. And especially when we communicate with a loved one. When a husband speaks to his wife, or a wife speaks to her husband, parents speak to their children. They use words to let them know how we feel about them, what lives in our heart. And this is God's character, as we have seen. God is a communicating God. God is a God who wants us to know him. God is a God who wants us to know what lives in his heart. That's why he gave his son in the fullness of time. So when Jesus says here, "Thy word is truth," he's actually referring to himself. And we know that in John 14, Jesus said this about himself. He said, "I am the way," John 14, verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." An amazing statement about who Jesus is. So what Jesus meant to say by that statement, and then he adds to it, "No one comes to the Father but by me." So what Jesus is saying, "I am the way to the Father, I am the truth about the Father, and I am the life with the Father. Through me, you can know my Father. Through me, you can come to my Father. Through me, you can have communion and fellowship with my Father." So that means that Jesus Christ himself is the ultimate expression of truth. Because what is truth, congregation? Pilate asked that question too. What is truth? And he asked that question is because Jesus had just said to him, "Here, for this purpose did I come forth, to bear witness to the truth," Jesus said to Pilate. "That's why I came, to bear witness to the truth." Keep that in mind. Because that means everything Jesus did was in order that we might know the truth. The truth about God. The truth about who we are. The truth about our fall. The truth about sin. The truth about the judgment that awaits the ungodly. But especially the truth about Christ as Savior. That's ultimately the purpose of the whole Bible. The whole Bible has one purpose, as is expressed in 2 Timothy 3. Namely, to make us wise unto salvation through faith that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Pilate, I came into the world to bear witness to the truth. So what is truth today? How do we define truth? Truth is that which gives us an accurate representation of reality. An accurate representation of reality. So when we say about someone, "Well, you know, I found out he was speaking the truth." Sadly, that doesn't happen very much in our world. People often lie and misrepresent reality, distort reality. But when we say about someone, "You know, he actually spoke the truth," what we're trying to say, "I found out that what he said matches with reality." So when Jesus talks about the truth, he talks about that which is ultimately real. And ultimately that means this, congregation, that reality is defined by Christ. Through Christ we know what's real. Through Christ we know who God really is. By giving his son as a sacrifice, we are finding out who God really is. We are learning about his heart. All of this reveals to us the truth. God himself is the ultimate reality. That's the tragedy of our fallen world. Is that our fallen world revolves around the lie. Man by nature believes a lie and lives a lie. That's what the life of an unbeliever is. And the life of an unbeliever is an ongoing lie. An unbeliever is someone who lives his life in denial of the truth as it is given to us in the Word of God. An unbeliever is someone who ignores the truth, who rejects the truth, and goes his own way, and ultimately perishes. And what happens when the Spirit of God regenerates us? when he makes us a new creature, you see, then the truth becomes real. Then we begin to embrace what God has revealed in his word. We begin to respond to that truth. That results in repentance. That results in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here Christ is talking about sanctification. Sanctify them through thy truth. And you know, of course, congregation, boys and girls, and you know, I think some of you know that from your catechism classes, is that the word sanctification is one of the key words of the Bible. One of the key words that explains to us what redemption, what salvation is all about. So sanctification is a Latin word that literally means this: to make holy, to set apart for a special purpose. So God created Adam for a special purpose. And that purpose was to know and love and serve his Maker. That was the sacred purpose for which Adam was set apart by God. In that sense, Adam and Eve had a very unique function in God's creation. Ultimately, all of creation brings glory to God, but especially man was created by God for that very special purpose. We need to realize, congregation, that's the ultimate purpose of God's plan of redemption. The whole purpose of redemption is not merely to save us from our sins, but the purpose of redemption is that we might become a new creature again. The purpose of redemption is that as fallen sinners, we might be so restored by the grace of God that we begin to fulfill the very purpose for which God created us. And that's why Jesus has not only been given for our justification, but also for our sanctification. And it's remarkable that in this prayer, Christ is not saying, "Father, justify them through thy truth." He says, "Sanctify them to thy truth." That means, dear believer, God has saved you for a purpose. And that purpose is that you again might become a man or woman that lives according to truth. That you might become a man or woman that again begins to function according to God's original purpose. That's the whole purpose of sanctification. So what's the connection between justification and sanctification? Two very important words in the Bible. It's the heart of the gospel. This is what Christ came to accomplish. So what is justification? I'm going to keep it very, very simple. Justification is the act by which God declares you free from all guilt. So by justification, God grants you the full pardon of sin. So in justification, God brings you into a right relationship with himself. But you see, that new relationship with God produces a new life with God. Let me repeat that. That new relationship with God produces a new life with God. And so, dear believer, that's the point we need to understand. That the cross of Calvary is not just about saving you from hell. The cross of Calvary is not just about delivering you from all the consequences of sin. The ultimate purpose of the cross is that you might become a new creature in Christ. The purpose of what Christ did on the cross is not only that you might come into a restored relationship with God, but that you would begin to again function as a child of God, that you would begin to live as a child of the living God. So to put it very simply, is that a new relationship with God produces a new life. Keep that in mind. A new relationship produces a new life. That's why those two are inseparably together in God's Word. You cannot have the one without the other. There's no such thing as the Holy Spirit saving a sinner merely to deliver him from hell and from all the consequences of sin. When the Holy Spirit saves a person, he also begins to dwell in that person. And remember, he is a Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit lives inside a believer, that Holy Spirit is going to make that person holy. So when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that will manifest itself. So remember, a new relationship with God through justification, by which our sins are forgiven, but out of that flows a new life with God. That's why Paul says in Acts 15 verse 9, purifying their hearts by faith. In other words, faith in Christ. Faith in Christ produces a life for Christ. That's another way to put it. Faith in Christ produces a life for Christ. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So he's saying, how can you know whether someone loves me? Their life will manifest it. Their life will manifest that they really love me, because those that love me will also love my word. They will honor my word. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we could put it this way. Dear believer, the work of sanctification is the Spirit's work, the Spirit of Christ, to make you what you already are. You, in Christ, you are complete. In Christ, you are a new creation. In Christ, you are reconciled with God. But now the Holy Spirit will see to it that you become what you are already. This is so important that we grasp this. So let me say it again. Sanctification in the life of the believer is the process whereby the Holy Spirit works in us to make us what we are in Christ. In Christ we are complete. In Christ we are righteous. So in regeneration we become a new creature, Paul tells us. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, we become a new creation. And sanctification means that we begin to live as a new creature. So we become a new creature, and then by the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, we begin to live like a new creature. That's what Jesus desires. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. So that means, of course, that the Bible plays a very important role in the life of the believer. That the Bible, the truth of God, God's revealed word, his truth, is essential in that whole process. We could put it simply this way. What does the Holy Spirit use? What does he use to sanctify the believer? What does he use to transform our lives? That's the whole point. That's what happens. He gradually transforms us so that we begin to live like a new creature. And he uses his own inspired word. That's why the Bible plays such an incredibly important role in the life of the believer. In 1 Peter 1 verse 22, he writes, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. There you have it. Let me repeat that. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And that's why We cannot make progress in the life of grace. We cannot make progress as a Christian unless we are always in the truth. And so even though sanctification is ultimately the work of God, yet there is also an aspect that involves the believer. So yes, it is true. Christ will see to it that his people will be sanctified. He will see to it that ultimately the goal of redemption is achieved and that we begin to live as a new creation in Christ. But he's always a God who works through means, also in sanctification. And the means is his word, his truth. So he's praying, Father, I pray that my people will be a people of the truth. Father, I pray that thy truth, thy word that I've given them, I pray that that word will be fruitful in them. I will pray that that word has its desired effect, that that word will transform them. That's what he's praying for. That's why, as a Christian, that's why we have to take reading our Bible so seriously. That's why we are obligated to be in the Word. Because without that Word, you see, and that's why, of course, when Christians become careless, true Christians, when they begin to neglect the Word, Christ will see to it that we get back to the Word. He will sanctify us by afflicting us. And the purpose of the affliction is to correct us. The purpose of the affliction is to drive us back to himself, to bring us back to his word. That's why, dear believer, that's why you have to take your time with the word so very seriously. That's why you should never allow anything to interfere with that time. That should be the most sacred part of your day. When you are alone with the Word. Because that is God's ordained way. That's what Jesus is praying for here. And that's why when you begin to neglect that Word, this intercession, this is how he's praying for you right now. Right now at the Father's right hand, he is saying, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And he will deal with you to bring you back to the truth of that Word. And so sanctification means that increasingly my life begins to line up with that word. Increasingly, my life will become a visible testimony to that word. It's been said, not original with me, that a Christian, by his walk, may be the only Bible people will ever read. That's quite a statement, congregation. So that applies to me and applies to you. Do others who live with you at home or at work, can they read the Bible in you? Can they see in your life the way you conduct yourself? Can they see a manifestation of that truth? Has that truth of God, is that a functioning reality in your life? That's why we have to be so in the Word every single day. That Word has to become part of us. That Word has to abide in us. That Word has to permeate every aspect of our lives. Spurgeon was fond of saying about John Bunyan. He said, if you would cut John Bunyan's vein, it would bleed biblene, he would say. In other words, John Bunyan was so much a man of the Word that everything about him reminded you of that word. And then verse 18, and I said it was going to be very brief here because I want to get to verse 19, but it's like a bridge here. And like I said, that deserves a sermon all on its own. Because as thou hast sent me into the world, Jesus says, even so have I also sent them into the world. In other words, that Christ is saying, I came for a purpose, but they too have a purpose to fulfill in this world. And dear believer, we all have a calling in this world. God has given each of us a unique place in this world. And as I said last week already, is your circumstances, your family, your work environment has been sovereignly selected by God to sanctify you in that environment. You have to flourish in that environment. You have to prove yourself in your marriage. You have to prove yourself in your family. You have to prove yourself in your workplace. You have been placed there by God as a Christian so that by your life you would bear witness to the truth to those who are around you. That's quite something. That's what Christ is saying here. And what a sacred calling the Christian has. As has been said, again, not original with me, but I like the statement. We are called to flourish where Christ has planted us. So where has Christ planted you? Sovereignly. Well, that's where you have to prove yourself. That's where you have to prove yourself to be a person of the truth. It is in that context, it is in that environment that Christ is sanctifying you. That's what he's praying for. Father, I pray that exactly where they are, Father, I pray that exactly in their circumstances, that they might be sanctified by thy truth. That thy word will so powerfully influence them that precisely there they will flourish spiritually. Now, if there's any doubt how important sanctification is, look at verse 19. And he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself. So how can Jesus do that? Does Jesus have to be made holy? No. Here is one of the other meanings of the word sanctify. It means I consecrate myself. I give myself. I am going to give myself as a sacrifice. I am going to the cross tomorrow. I am going to give myself for their sakes so that they might be sanctified to thy truth. That's a stunning truth, congregation. That's a stunning statement. Because what that tells us, that Jesus here very consciously focuses on sanctification. Very clearly, he teaches us here that that's what the cross is all about. The cross is not just about obtaining the forgiveness of our sins. The cross is much more than that. The cross is the means whereby God brings a new people in the world, a people that begin to live according to his will. That's the point Jesus makes here, is that the truth not only leads us to him for our justification, not only leads us to him to put our trust in this crucified Christ to obtain the pardon of our sins, but in order that on the basis of that pardon, we might become a new creature that is sanctified through the truth. For their sakes. What a beautiful statement again. For their sakes. For the sake of these men, these weak believers, for their sakes, Christ would go to the cross the next day. For their sakes, he crawled through Gethsemane and said to his Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus knew that unless he went to the cross, the redemption of his people could not be secured. Their salvation could not have been secured, and yours could not have been secured. And dear believer, you have no idea how much this Savior loves you. You have no idea. For your sake, you, a sinner, for your sake, he willingly would give himself the next day. He would willingly surrender himself. He would willingly allow himself to be nailed to the accursed cross. Because after all, Jesus knew that these men had been given to him by his Father. Jesus knew, dear believer, that you have been given to him by his Father. Jesus was conscious of them all, not just these men. Because that's clear from the rest of from verse 20 on forward, he prays for all of his people, also those who would believe on him through their word. For their sakes, Jesus was committed to the salvation of his people. He was committed to give himself as a sacrifice. That's why he left heaven's glory. That's why he came into the world, knowing that his ultimate destiny was the cross of Calvary. That's where he was headed. That was the hour for which he had come into the world. That's why he begins this prayer. He says, Father, the hour has come. The hour that we have planned from eternity, that hour has now come. And Jesus is saying here, Father, I am ready. I am ready to give myself. I am ready to sanctify myself. I am ready to be nailed to the cross. I am ready to endure the shame of it all. I am ready for thy wrath to be poured out on my head in order that my people might be sanctified. That my people might be sanctified through thy truth. So you see, congregation, that the cross of Calvary yields justification and sanctification. Both. It yields the deliverance from the guilt of sin, but also the filth and the pollution of sin. That's why when Jesus died and when the soldier thrust his spear into the side of the Savior, what came out? Blood and water. And it's not by accident that Scripture highlights that. Blood and water. Blood pointing to the removal of the guilt of sin. Water pointing to the cleansing of the pollution of sin. You see, we need both. We need to be delivered from the guilt of sin, but we also need to be delivered from the pollution, from the corruption of sin, to become a new creature. Because that's what happens, you see. As the Holy Spirit progressively sanctifies the believer, we begin to live more and more a Christ-like life. That means we begin to do less sin. We will never stop sinning in this life. And actually, in the experience of the believer, they actually, in their own estimation, become a greater sinner, even though they sin less. But he become much more sense. The more we are sanctified, the more the Word of God transforms us, congregation, the more sensitive we become to sin. That's exactly the Holy Spirit's goal. He wants to develop in you a hypersensitivity to sin, even to sinful thoughts and inclinations. That's part of his indwelling ministry. So that means, congregation, that the fruit of the cross, the result of the cross, is not only your reconciliation, but the cross demands your sanctification. Christ sanctified himself. Christ gave himself. He allowed himself to be nailed to the cross in order that you might be sanctified. That's why part of sanctification means that our flesh, our sinful flesh, has to die. Our sinful flesh has to be crucified. And you see, our flesh was nailed to the cross of Calvary. And that's why, dear believer, your flesh is destined for destruction. And the cross guarantees that sanctification will be successful in your life. The cross guarantees that your flesh will not ultimately gain the upper hand. Your flesh is destined for destruction. What a comfort that is. What a comfort that the cross Not only is the warranty of my justification, my pardon, but that the cross is the warranty of my sanctification, of the renewal of my life. That's the whole point, you see, that we were looking at also in the canons of Dort. Christ is committed, dear congregation, dear believer, he is committed to your sanctification. Now turn your Bibles to Hebrews 10 verse 14, a text that is often quoted in connection with the cross of Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 14. Now we begin to understand what the apostle means here. He says, "For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified." It's remarkable language. By one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. That's why the Bible keeps saying, that's why Jesus keeps saying, only they belong to me who in their life give evidence that they're being transformed by my word and by my grace. By their fruits you shall know them. There's no such thing as a believer whose life is not in the process of transformation. There's no such thing as being a believer and keep living like an ungodly person. There are far too many today who claim to be believers in Christ. But you look at their lives, and there's no evidence. There's no evidence of transformation. There's no evidence of lives that are being governed by the Word of God, that are being transformed by the Word of God. There's no such thing. There's no such thing, congregation, as a Christian who, by the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, does not begin to live like a Christian increasingly. Because Christ went to the cross to secure your sanctification. That's why in John 15 he talks about himself as the vine and about those living branches that are in him and those living branches that are bearing fruit. That's why Paul writes in Galatians 2 verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. What a statement. When Christ was crucified, he said, I was crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's it. That's what motivated him. And you see, congregation, that's why a true Christian desires to live a new life. That becomes the desire of that new man within him. That's why the Christian groans with Paul in Romans 7 over the fact that he still stumbles and fails so many times, because his desire is to be that new creature in Christ. And how comforting it is, therefore, to hear, now learn, that Jesus went to the cross also for your sanctification, dear believer. That he sanctified himself, he sacrificed himself, so that you might not only be a forgiven sinner, but that you might also become a holy person in Christ, so that you might become Christ-like. That's really the bottom line of it all. That new life is a Christ-like life. That's what sanctification is. Christ-likeness. Congregation, what a blessing if our children, our grandchildren, our colleagues at work, our family members, if they begin to recognize Christ in us. That's what is meant here. That's what Jesus is praying for. Father, I pray that the truth will so sanctify these men for whom I'm giving myself as a sacrifice that they will be so sanctified by the truth that they will begin to resemble me. Because as you know, dear believer, that's why you were predestined. Predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the ultimate purpose of your election. The ultimate purpose of your redemption is to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And so Christ is saying, Father, I pray that my people, those men for whom I'm giving myself, all those for whom I'm giving my life, that they may begin to resemble me, that they may become like me. Sanctify them through thy truth. And you see how it all fits together. The Holy Spirit who dwells within us is the Spirit of Christ, of whom Christ said, he will take out of me and he will show it unto you. He will glorify me. That's why the Holy Spirit, once he dwells within us, he will never leave you alone. Because he is absolutely committed to transforming you into a Christ-like believer. That's his work. That's what Christ is praying for. Father, sanctify them through thy truth. And that's why, congregation, that's why, dear believer, when you open your Bible and when you spend time alone with that truth, with that word of God, that is so pleasing to God, so pleasing to his Spirit, so pleasing to Christ. And when you prayerfully study that word and read that word, I can assure you that Christ will use that word to teach you more about himself. He will use that word to sanctify you. He will use that word to conform you to his image. So what does that word mean to you, congregation? What does the Bible mean to you? Is that word everything to you? Can you say with the psalmist of Psalm 119, verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches? If you had to choose between your Bible and all the riches of this world, what would you choose? The psalmist says, that word means more to me than all the riches of this world. In verse 162, he says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. That's how you should go into your closet, into your private place where you are alone with God. When you open your Bible, you are holding in your hands great spoil. You are holding in your hand God's truth about his Son. And God is delighted, you see, when you take his word seriously, when you take his Son seriously. And that's why he promises in his word that he will meet us through his word. And dear believer, you know the best times in your life have been when you were faithfully in that word. That's the means whereby Christ sanctifies us. Jeremiah says this, thy words were found, Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So I ask you, congregation, is this happening in your life? Is the truth of God's word, does that word abide in you? Are you a person of the word? Are you being sanctified by that word? Are you becoming like Christ? Are you a readable epistle, as Paul calls it? Can others read the Bible in your life? That's what Jesus is praying for. And that's why, dear believer, with all of our struggles, with all of our ups and downs, and we do, and we fail, and we stumble, and we struggle. But remember, you're not in this alone. You can go on your knees and confess to you, Christ, your failure. And then you can ask him, oh Lord Jesus, please, by thy grace, enable me to be what I am. That's the beauty of this. Sanctification is not becoming what you ought to be. That's a hopeless pursuit. Even Paul would have never reached that goal. So let me say that again. Sanctification is not becoming what you ought to be. No, sanctification is becoming what you are in Christ. And so when we fail, it does not change our relationship. It changes the functioning of it, but it doesn't change our relationship. Just like when your child offends you and sins against you, he doesn't stop being your child. That relationship doesn't change. But in order for that relationship to function again, your child will have to come to you in the way of repentance. So when we fail, and we do fail as God's people, but then we can confess our sins and say, Lord, even though I failed yesterday, please enable me by thy grace to be what I am. Looking to this Savior who is interceding at the Father's right hand at this moment, who is praying for you and who is saying, Father, sanctify them through thy truth.